Psalm 126 talks to us in our doubts. You may have this morning doubts and fears, difficulties you're facing, problems that you think are going to be very hard to know God's blessing in your life. Psalm 126 reminds us again and again of God's overruling power and grace. I think sometimes of Peter in prison the night before his execution. As we read in the New Testament of the Apostle Peter there in prison, and then suddenly God delivers him. Well, this psalm talks about God's deliverance as well. In fact, you may this morning be able to think back about the way God has delivered, saved you. And as you think of it, the psalmist says, we were like those who dream. Something amazing, something wonderful, something supernatural happens when God intervenes in a person's life. And the cry of the psalmist is, Lord, however we rejoice in your deliverance in the past, do it again. Do it again. Isn't it true that we need God as much this morning as ever we've needed him? We need his deliverance afresh. And that's what this psalm is about. And the psalmist turns that deliverance of God into a prayer. He turns the memory of God's past deliverance into a prayer. His thinking of God's deliverance doesn't lead him to nostalgia or sentiment. It moves him to pray that the God who has delivered in the past can be counted on to be faithful and will deliver again. He's the Lord who overrules in the lives of his people and delivers again and again and again. The background to Psalm 126 in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, we have an account of Israel's return from a time of captivity in Babylon. 70 years they were in a foreign country in exile. And then they were allowed to return to their own country. Cyrus, king of Persia, allowed them to go back to their land. And some 150 or 200 years even before, Isaiah had prophesied by the Spirit of God that that is exactly what would happen, how the Lord would deliver his people and use Cyrus the king to send these Jewish exiles back to their own country. About 50,000 Jews came back from Babylon under the leadership of Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel, the governor of the house of David. And from books like Nehemiah and Ezra, we see that although all the Jews in Babylon could have come back, some of the Jews in Babylon had settled down. They had business interests and homes there. So when the opportunity to go back to their own country arose, they chose not to go back. So some settled down and stayed in Babylon, which reminds you and me this morning that it's very easy to settle down in a godless culture and just blend in. We praise God there was a remnant who loved God, loved his truth, loved his worship, loved to serve God. They didn't just blend in Jewish unbelief in a Babylonian culture. No, they went back. They came back to their own land. And those are the people this psalm is talking about. The people who'd been in exile, who come back to their own land, and they say, it's like as if almost we're dreaming. From a human standpoint, it seemed impossible that they would ever return from captivity in exile and be allowed to go back to their own land. But God overruled. God delivered them. And there was this marvelous turn of events when the Jews were allowed to go back to their own land and they were like dreamers, they say. Their mouths were filled with laughter. Their tongues were singing. They were praising God for his wonderful deliverance, for what he had done in overruling in their lives. So this psalm reminds us of God's overruling in the lives of an individual. A group of people working out his plans, working out his purposes. the more completely you are surrendered this morning to the Lord, trusting in him, the more glorious his deliverance appears to you. And in this psalm, there is a song, there is a prayer, and there's a promise. So let's look first of all at the song, and that's verses 1, 2, and 3. Here's the song that these people who had been in exile, they're singing, they're like dreamers. Their mouths are filled with laughter, they're full of joy. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Now, in a way, that is a picture of the Old Testament. If you were to think of the history of the Old Testament, what's it a picture of? Captivity in Egypt. Exodus, God's deliverance. Then, captivity in Babylon, the exile, God's deliverance. So in a way, what we have here is a picture of Old Testament history. What was it like to live in Old Testament times? Well, there were these two massive deliverances of God. From Egypt, the Exodus. We'll be thinking about that on Thursday night. Here, Babylon returned from exile. Imagine being in captivity in a country like Egypt or Babylon in those days. And it seems impossible you'll ever be able to go home. And then God delivers you. And you read of men like Moses, Joshua, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah. The way God used people to bring these deliverances about. But, says the psalmist, over all of that in the history of the Old Testament, although there are these men, Moses, Daniel, Joshua, Ezra, Nehemiah, how does the psalmist think about the deliverance? Notice how the psalmist thinks about it. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion. Not when Nehemiah did it, or Ezra did it, or Daniel did it, when the Lord did it. Even amongst the nations, he says. What were they saying? Verse 2, the Lord has done great things for them. And the psalmist echoes it again in verse 3. The Lord has done great things for us. So who delivered them? The Lord did it. The Lord did it. The Lord did it, says the psalmist. Now, isn't that a lesson to us about how we view our lives? There's a divine purpose, plan, overruling. Here's the perspective of the psalmist then. He sees all of the totality of the life from the perspective of a mighty God. That's how you're meant to live your life, says the psalmist. That's how you're meant to view life. We find ourselves in the joys and hurts and the difficulties and the happiness of life. And all of it, says the psalmist, whether it's joy or difficulty, there's a divine hand. God's overruling. You may feel this morning a sense of captivity. You may be in a job that you really don't like. But you can't leave. You might find yourself in circumstances in your family life that are very difficult. And it seems there's no way forward. You may find yourself caught up in some sinful habit that to all intents and purposes is like a captivity. Pride, jealousy, frustration. You long for deliverance. And maybe you've forgotten to experience laughter, joy, deliverance in your heart. But you know, if you've talked to someone who's been delivered from the bondage of sin, unbelief, guilt, shame, someone who's been delivered from the threat, say, of cancer, someone who's been wrestling with the consequences of that diagnosis, and then God's delivered them. Shouldn't the people of God be the people of deliverance who are filled with joy, filled with gratitude, the psalmist is saying? Have you no God's deliverance? Some of you will have watched the old film of Cecil DeMille, The Ten Commandments. It was made back in 1956 now. And in that film, there's the deliverance of the Exodus. And he's a character in the film coming through the Exodus and the walls of the Red Sea have risen up, and there's a path through for the people of God to escape. And in the film, there's a character who's going through on the dry land, but he's a bit anxious. And he's looking at the massive wall of water on this side and the massive wall of water on the other side. And all the while he's saying to his family, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. He's saying, it's like as if I'm dreaming. I can't believe it. Let's get out quick. Hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. The psalmist here is saying, it's like as if almost we're dreaming. To think of God saving me, God rescuing me, God delivering me. The knowledge this morning that God saves you, that you're supremely loved and cared for and delivered by a mighty God, doesn't that give to your heart a sense of joy? A joy that is unspeakable, full of glory. There's a sense I think every Christian should know something of this. If you've tasted the deliverance of God, tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious, if you've been brought out of the captivity of your sins, if you've been brought into union with Jesus Christ, if you can testify this morning, Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if you testify, your sins are forgiven, you have peace with God, surely there is a joy, a gladness about that, almost as if you dream. You can hardly believe it. We were like those who dream. Do you have a testimony like that this morning? Is it your experience? The goodness of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the provision of God, the deliverance of God. Something wonderful and special and amazing. You can hardly believe it's true. Amazing grace, you say, that saved a wretch like me. It's amazing. Well, that's the song of the psalmist. I hope you have that song in your heart this morning. The second thing we see here is a prayer in verse 4. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Some of you with other versions of the Bible may have as the streams in the Negev. The south, or the Negev region as it's called, is the southern region of Palestine, which extends from just below Jerusalem all the way down to Beersheba. Basically, it's desert, barren, arid, desert land. I'm told if you make a trip to Israel and you take a trip, say, to the Dead Sea and you visit Masada, you climb to the top of Masada, you look at the scene before you, there's a desert glistening, the sand glistening in the sunshine. I'm sure you'd wonder, there's nothing that can grow in a desert like that. Now that's what the psalmist is talking about. He's saying, imagine a dry, barren desert. But when it rains in the northern hills and mountains, suddenly water flows down to the south. Apparently, if you're told, even these days, go to the desert, the southern Negev. You don't sleep out in the open near, say, an oasis, because suddenly, if it rains in the north, floods will come and you'll be washed away by the streams of water that can come, a flash flood, in an instant. The psalmist here is praying for a flash flood in a desert. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. There you are in the desert. You think nothing can grow here. There'll never be rain here. And then suddenly, whoosh, there's a flood of water. We were on holiday a couple of months ago and we visited a gardens called Giardini Ravino, it was called. It's in a ravine, like a valley. And what the person who had designed and built these gardens had done is taken in what was a very dry ravine lots and lots of cactus-type plants, plants that grow in a dry place. And then you're warned as you're walking around once a day, all of a sudden, now it's not their flash floods, it's water sprinklers, but all of a sudden, whoosh, the water comes on, and for a little while, there's water in the ravine. The cactuses grow. And the psalmist is using that type of picture. He's saying, Lord, send us a flash flood of blessing. Now, it's interesting, he's praying that after a song of joy and gladness. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Why is he asking for a flash flood of blessing when God has just delivered them? And perhaps you can think of the answer that no sooner you've known the deliverance of God, so easily we find ourselves slipping back again. It was the experience of these people when they came out of Babylon, returned to Jerusalem. There were problems, there were difficulties, there were obstacles, there were enemies, there were setbacks. How difficult it was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. There were enemies, people called Tobiah and Sanballat. And the prophet Haggai had to reprove the people because they were living in their fine houses and the temple of God was in ruins. So they know God's deliverance, they slip back. Now that could be true in your heart this morning. You know God's salvation in deliverance, but you've slipped back from where you once were. So here's a great prayer. Lord, send a flash flood of blessing. Send a flood of grace. Sweep through my life again. Revive, restore, quicken. It's an understandable prayer, isn't it? It's the longing of the hearts of the people of God, surely, that from lethargy and despondency and grief that so often strikes the church of Jesus Christ, God would revive us, send a flash flood of blessing. It's the reality of a sphere of difficulty. If you're in that difficult job, if you have difficulties at home, difficulties in your personal life, you feel times of leanness and stress, and you long for a closer walk with God, you can relate to what the psalmist is saying here. Lord, send a flash flood of reviving blessing and grace. Quicken, restore, revive. That's true individually. That's something we can pray for together on a Thursday night as the people of God. Lord, revive us, send a flash flood of your blessing. It's unexpected. There you are in a desert, baking hot, sun. And then suddenly, because it's rained in the north and the streams and the rivers of the north send water down towards the south, suddenly, most unexpectedly in a desert, the water comes, a flood of blessing. You experience what the prophets in the Old Testament described so often, when they spoke about the Lord coming down, the Lord rending the heavens, the Lord returning, the Lord visiting, the Lord restoring his people. So we can pray this morning, bring back our captivity, O Lord. Send a flash flood of blessing as the streams in the south. I wonder if you long this morning to see the Lord come and refresh and revive and quicken your soul with a flood of blessing. So there's a song, there's a prayer, and then thirdly, there's a promise, and that's verses 5 and 6. That's what I began to speak about with the boys and girls. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The prayer of verse 4, bring back our captivity as the streams in the south, derives its energy from the promise in verses 5 and 6. Here's a man who's going out to sow, and he's given a promise. Though he'll sow in tears, He will reap with joy. He'll come back again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, in our mechanized culture in Europe, perhaps this picture is not as graphic to us as it would be, say, I think of a situation in Lokichokio in Kenya, where there's no machinery. People tilling the ground, hoeing the ground. It's all hard, manual labor. I can picture a man, his body glistening with sweat as he digs into the hard earth. Sowing seed is hard going. He's sowing in tears. I can think of men who would come up to me on a Sunday in Kenya and say, "Pastor, please pray for rain. Unless God sends rain, there's going to be no crop. And if there's no crops, there's no food. And if there's no food, people will die. Pray for rain." Sowing with tears. And it's a graphic picture of what life in the world is like. What life is like between the two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ, his first coming and his second coming. We live in a time that is characterized by this hard work in sowing. Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation." So here's a picture for the church of Jesus Christ. We're in the workshop, sowing. The showroom of God's grace has yet to be seen at the second coming. But at the moment it's hard work. Sow in tears. But the psalmist lays hold of a mighty promise of God. There are times, even in this world, sowing in tears, a flash flood of blessing comes, you reap in joy. And sometimes there are showers of blessing, sometimes little indications of what will come. And even in this world, sometimes you reap a harvest as you look forward to that great day, the final harvest. You remember the principle of the Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. Some graces, said Samuel Rutherford, some graces grow best at wintertime. Sowing in tears, the lean times, the difficult times, the hard times. And yet God is able to mold and fashion and shape us, even in those times, because he is absolutely committed to this plan for his people, that they will be transformed and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And God will stop at nothing to do that in the lives of his people. So we are called to persevere. Keep going, child of God, the psalmist say. Sow in tears. We remember God's deliverance and pray, but it's based on this promise of God. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually, notice, doesn't give up, continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So we're called to get our hands dirty. We're called to sow in tears. And the psalmist is saying that the work then for the Lord in this world, all endeavor for Jesus Christ in this world, if you're going to serve Jesus Christ, there will be in this world a measure of work, pain, difficulty in it. There'll be some suffering involved. If you're ever going to work for Jesus Christ, serve him, you know that. It's going to be a long, slow process, sowing in tears. But there will be joy. There'll be the promise of God. There will be a harvest. So you may say this morning that you feel burdened. It's hard going. The laughter has gone out of your life. Well, I say then, lay hold of this promise. Underline it in your Bible. Do what's necessary to put it in your heart and before your eyes, and walk in the knowledge and certainty of it, that God's word cannot be broken. His covenant is inviolable. He will finish what he begins. If you sow in tears for Jesus Christ, you will reap in joy. So it's a beautiful psalm, this, for the discouraged. You may have experienced the deliverance of God, and yet at the moment, you're in a place of difficulty. Keep going, says Jesus Christ. You will reap if you persevere. Keep going continually, reaping joy. There were two brothers, the right brothers, and they had this dream of building an aeroplane that people might be able to fly in the sky. Kitty Hawk in North Carolina was where they based themselves. And they started with gliders. They had this dream. We can fly, they said, we can fly. And initially, the early tests were promising. And then the second set of tests, they had a glider, and things went hopelessly wrong. Wilbur Wright said to his brother, "Not within 1,000 years will man ever fly. Not within 1,000 years will man ever fly." And it could be that that's how you feel this morning. Not within 1,000 years will my marriage look the way it's supposed to be. Not within 1,000 years will God help me with this difficulty I'm facing in my family. Not within 1,000 years will my doubts find answers. Not within 1,000 years will my fears be stilled. Not within 1,000 years will my despair be turned to joy. You may have that voice in your head this morning. And I'm saying to that voice, you say, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. I take hold of the promise of God. I don't know if you know the story of Orville and Wilbur Wright. The Wright brothers. What happened? Well, they accomplished their task. Now we have planes everywhere. Living in this part of London, there are planes in the sky all the time. Not within 1,000 years will man ever be able to fly, said Wilbur Wright. But actually, as they persevered, they managed to build planes and prototypes. People can fly everywhere now. Well, that's true spiritually. You know people in this congregation who have sown in tears. People who are, even this morning, working and serving the Lord in very hard, difficult situations. And at times it may seem like a total failure, not in 1,000 years. And then deliverance comes. God's blessing comes. Sometimes, most unexpectedly, a flash flood of blessing comes. And God's people who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now, it may be you're not a Christian here this morning. And what this psalm is reminding you of is that the greatest deliverance of all is to know the deliverance, the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. However terrible the captivity of the Jews in Babylon was, and it was terrible, but it pales into a lesser significance compared to the captivity of sin, the power of sin, schemes of the devil, the guilt of sin. I was thinking yesterday, imagine you've been involved in the planning of the way in which that tower, Grenfell Tower, was clad. And deep down, you know that the cladding that was put on was not up to scratch. Now, I don't know the details of what happened, so I'm just imagining. But imagine, you know that the cladding was not up to scratch, and yet it was a cheaper option. It was the quick option. Everybody else is doing it. And you waved it through. And you're living with that guilt now. You're thinking, it may be one day in my office, the authorities will come and they'll sweep up every computer and they'll examine all the hard drives, look at all my emails, delve down into how those plans were passed, and my name, my signature is on those documents. The guilt of it. And you're living with that thought. They may come, not just a knock on the door, someone may come and the front door may be knocked down, the police will come and I'll be arrested and taken away. Corporate manslaughter. And the psalmist is saying, imagine now living with that type of guilt of sin. You're not ready to meet with God. And then you hear of a deliverer, a rescuer. A great deliverer's come. And this deliverer proclaims liberty to captives. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And deliverance is offered to you this morning in an act of free grace and mercy by Jesus Christ, who says, all that guilt, I can wash it all away. All that sin, I can wash it away. All that condemnation, I can wash it away. However amazing the Jews' deliverance from Babylon was, when Cyrus said, yes, you can be set free, you can go back to your homeland. And yet, here's a far greater deliverance. And you know, it was extraordinary. Cyrus allowed the Jewish people to go back to their own land, and he didn't demand any payment for that deliverance at all. He didn't say to them, you pay me so much, and I'll let you go back. No, it was all free. Well, here's a deliverance that's offered to you this morning, a far greater deliverance from the guilt and condemnation of sin, a deliverance that's without money and without price. And yet I don't want you to think and imagine that it wasn't costly, because this deliverance was achieved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God coming into this world. And to accomplish deliverance, took our sin and guilt and on the cross died that we might be forgiven and rose from the dead to justify us before God. You may hear this morning of the deliverance of Jesus Christ and you may think it sounds impossible that mercy and grace should be offered to you. But says the psalmist, here's a deliverance and a joy that can flood your soul. Excel anything that you can possibly imagine. Your mouth will be filled with singing and your heart will be filled with joy. It'll be like as if you're dreaming, he says, because your whole life will be changed. And the guilt of sin will be removed. And that sin that condemned you and had power over you will be defeated. Grief to turn to joy. People around you will say, the Lord has done great things for you. And people, though they may deride and mock in public, they will know in their hearts, God has done something in that person's life, that man's life, that woman's life. I'm saying this morning, do you know anything of this deliverance? You say, the Lord has done great things for me. I'm glad. Or if you're a Christian this morning, isn't it true? The more of God's deliverance you experience, the more you desire to know more and more of the fullness of this deliverance. That you long for a fresh, flash flood of blessing from God. More of the remains of sin purged out of your life. More victory in the conflict with sin. More of God's grace to help in a time of need. So God's people cry out too, bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. That the Lord will energize our hearts and spirits to serve him. To lay hold of the promise, however hard it seems, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. And to say, Lord, suddenly, unexpectedly, we're looking to you. Send a flash flood of blessing. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word to us. We thank you for the great promise of those sowing in tears who will reap in joy. We thank you, Lord, for the amazing deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. that many in this congregation this morning can testify of his saving grace and power. O Lord, deliver, we pray, and send fresh deliverances to those who have particular need. We thank you that we can sing the song of Zion, the song of joy. The Lord has delivered. The Lord has rescued. The Lord has saved us. Help us, Lord, to be those joyful, rejoicing, trusting people that we are meant to be. And we come to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as a closing hymn. This hymn will be displayed for us. Sovereign Lord, we sing your glory. Yours is the eternal throne. It's a reminder to us of the greatness of God and his promise to bless his people. We'll stand to sing together. Together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide among us and among all God's people, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.